Yeah, I'm Chris, as Martin said. Stephanie and I are living in Bicester. We're part of Lifehouse Community Church, which serves communities across Bicester and Banbury and Kidlington. And our heart is for the whole of the Cherwell Valley to come and worship Jesus as their King. We are your extended family, and it's just so wonderful to be with you all this morning. What a time of worship. Thank you, band. That was, I don't really need to preach. That was it. Everything that I've got to say has kind of already been said. And yeah, we've already been discussing the coronation. It's been quite a weekend so far. Has anyone tried the quiche? Coronation quiche, anyone? Broad bean and tarragon, I think it is, which, yeah, it hasn't exactly whet my appetite, but I'm sure at some point over the next few days I'm going to, M&S will have a deal on or something. I'll wander on down and try it and then inevitably put it in the bin. We've already been talking about how the nation has almost ground to a halt to celebrate the coronation of King Charles III. And it's been really interesting to see people responding to the Christian traditions and elements within that ceremony and everything surrounding it. My prayer is that this will be quite a prophetic time for us as a nation, that as we celebrate the crowning and the reign of a new king of our nation, that people will turn and acknowledge Jesus as their King of Kings. Yeah, may people be asking questions about the God that we worship, who we've been singing about this morning. And if that's you today, if you've come along with questions about Jesus, I'm hoping that over the next 20, 25 minutes, you'll get a few answers. I don't have them all. My title today is that Jesus is the King. Amen. We often call this the good news or the gospel, that Jesus is the King. Jesus, the Son of God, took on human form. He died for our sins, justifying us before God the Father. And he rose again from the dead. After appearing to the disciples, he ascended to heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of Father God. This is good news. And this word, good news, gospel, in the time of the early church, was actually the word used by Roman emperors to proclaim news of their victories throughout the empire. We kind of stole it. They would say, good news, we've won a great victory on the battlefield. Good news, Caesar has fathered an heir and the dynasty is secure. We stole the word gospel to refer to the good news that Jesus is the King of Kings. And we see similar sorts of declarations from the royal family in the United Kingdom. When King Charles was born, there was a proclamation. It was kind of a piece of paper stuck on the railings of Buckingham Palace. But it said, Her Royal Highness has safely delivered a son who has been named Charles Philip Arthur George. And the nation celebrated this good news that we had a future king, that the dynasty was secure. And the passage that I'm looking at today is similar to that announcement on the railings of Buckingham Palace. It too celebrates the birth of a king. If you've got Bibles or phones with you, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll be reading from verse 6. I'll put the words up on the screen behind me as well. And we often read this passage at Christmas time because it talks about the birth of a baby. Together, we're going to work through the lines of the passage, and we're going to focus specifically on the four titles that it assigns to Jesus. And then we're going to look at the life of Jesus and how those titles applied to him, and we saw him living them out. We're going to reflect on who Jesus is and what his kingship means for us. So, Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is good news. A king will be born. And the announcement is similar in tone to this announcement of King Charles's birth. Good news for the kingdom. However, unlike the announcement on the railings of Buckingham Palace, this wasn't a proclamation from the night of Jesus' birth. It wasn't, ah, yes, there's a stable in Bethlehem, mother and child are doing well. This is a prophecy written 700 years before Jesus was born. And during those 700 years, the nation of Israel were driven into exile. They were conquered by foreign empire after foreign empire. And their kingdom had effectively been driven into the ground by lousy choices from their kings as the people turned away from worshipping God. In the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, we read this story of how God chose the nation of Israel to be his nation. He rescued them from slavery and led them into a land of their own to govern it and rule it in relationship with him. They promised to be his people and to obey him as their king. And he promised to be their God and their king and to rule justly and fairly. But time after time, they rebelled against his rule, disobeying his commandments and rejecting him as king. As they grew as a nation, as they became the kingdom of Israel and settled in the land God gave them, God raised up kings over them to lead and to govern the people with authority that came from God. And we still celebrate that delegation of authority in the coronation of our kings and queens. But one of these Israelite kings was King David, who we've seen referenced in that passage from Isaiah. And God made a promise to David that one day one of his descendants would reign forever. The promise is recorded in the book of 2 Samuel. It says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors," this is God talking to David, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." This is the king that Isaiah's prophecy speaks of. This is the king who will reign on David's throne forever and ever. A king that will be the son of God himself. Throughout the Old Testament, God speaks through various prophets about this king from the line of David. The king will rescue them from their enemies, from all these foreign empires that have taken them prisoner and taken them exile. But more than that, he will save the people from their sins and their disobedience. He's going to lead them into a new covenant relationship with God. This king, across the prophecies, becomes known as the Messiah, which means the anointed one. We've spoken about how King Charles was anointed yesterday, that private moment behind the screens. And that was a practice from the Old Testament. In the Bible, kings were anointed with oil as a symbol of God's power and blessing resting upon them and setting them apart to rule. So a child will be born. He's going to be God's son. He'll be anointed, set apart to reign on David's throne forever. But who is he? Well, let's fast forward 700 years from Isaiah's prophecy, and we'll pick up in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." This baby is the one the prophets have been speaking about for centuries. He's the Son of God. He's born into the household that is descended from David. Even before his birth, this baby was set apart for kingship. And now we know his name. Matthew's account of this moment says, "You are to give him the name Jesus, meaning the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins." So the child has this given name, Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. But in the passage from Isaiah, we see that he has other names. They're like titles. King Charles wasn't just crowned King Charles III. He has a bunch of other titles as well that each make reference to a geographical area or a certain aspect of the authority of his rule. And when Isaiah was writing in the ancient Near East, there was a similar custom of giving names to kings. They were called throne names, and usually they summed up the hopes and dreams of the people for what the reign of the king might be, what it might look like. And each of these four titles given to Jesus in Isaiah 9, in a similar way, they help us to understand a particular aspect of Jesus' reign, and how acknowledging him as king will impact us as his subjects. Firstly, he's the wonderful counselor. What does the word counselor make you think of? Maybe someone who offers wise advice. Maybe someone on the Privy Council. Perhaps, helping people in authority to make informed decisions that will govern the kingdom wisely. What about a therapist? A counselor who is trained to listen to your problems and help you work through them, to understand your identity in greater depth. In the person of Jesus, we see both of these aspects to being a counselor. We see the wise authority to govern, and we see the speaking into people's identity. He brings wisdom and justice, answers to the problems that we face in the world. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we see Jesus teaching crowds of people about the kingdom of heaven and what it's going to look like. He teaches on money, sex, murder, revenge, prayer, fasting, anxiety. The list goes on. If you want some guidance on how to live your life, he's said it. And it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus said that putting his teachings into practice in our lives is like building a house. In this passage in Isaiah, is everlasting Father. It's a good choice of words. Isaiah could have said he's the everlasting King, but he doesn't. He said he's the everlasting Father. Jesus' reign as king isn't absent. He's not ruling from a distance, but never getting involved in our lives. I don't know about you, I think it's unlikely I'm ever going to have a proper conversation with Prince Charles and get to know him. Sorry, King Charles, and get to know him. Jesus' kingship is personal. He wants relationship with each and every one of us. He's the perfect image of God the Father. He says, if anyone has seen Jesus, they have seen the Father. He demonstrates the love of Father God to us. Now, I don't know what your relationship with your earthly father is like, but God does. He is the perfect Father, and he will be that for you forever. He won't leave or die or change. God is constant, and he is everlasting. His love endures forever, and it's never going to change. When Jesus died on the cross, he got rid of everything that stood between us and God. All the wrong things we've done just wiped out. Because of that, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can know true relationship with the Father. If you follow Jesus, if you accept his rule as king, you become a child of God. You're adopted into his family. As we sang earlier, he makes the orphan a son and daughter. You can choose into a new identity, one that isn't defined by human rules or stereotypes, by DNA or by the choices that you've made, but an identity that's given to you by God himself. You can be a child of God. Do you need to know true fatherhood this morning? Come and meet the King. The final title assigned to Jesus in Isaiah 9 is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah was writing in Hebrew, and what we've translated as Prince of Peace is Sar Shalom in Hebrew. And the word Sar is usually used in the Bible as a military title rather than a royal one. Commander-in-chief, who all the army will salute and shout three cheers before. Sar is usually used to refer to the commander of an army. And reading Isaiah's prophecy over those 700 years, the people of Israel probably expected and probably wanted a warrior king who would lead the people of Israel to overthrow the empires that had conquered them, making Israel a powerful kingdom once again, just like it had been when King David was on the throne. They could get their bunting out again and celebrate that the nation of Israel was back. But the battle that Jesus came to fight, it wasn't just for the nation of Israel. He didn't simply come to end the conflict that they were experiencing under Roman rule in the first century. In the Bible, the word shalom, it means peace, but it can also refer to the absence of conflict, and it points to something better in its place. Shalom does mean peace, but it also means completeness or wholeness. When it's used as a verb, to bring shalom means to make complete or to restore. To reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to make shalom. When rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean that they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for one another's benefit. So here Isaiah is looking forward to the reign of the one who will bring shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end, a time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. Jesus wasn't a far-off leader who commands his troops from the back. He leads from the front line. He's already won that great battle that brings us peace. And he won the battle by laying down his own life to defeat the great enemies of sin, evil, and death. Jesus made peace between us and God. He made shalom when he died and rose from the dead. He restored to completeness this broken relationship between us and our Creator. Because Jesus was without sin, his relationship with God was complete already. He was the whole, complete human that each of us were made to be, but have failed to be. And now Jesus gives us his life as a gift. We get to share in this completeness of relationship with God. Do you need peace today? Do you need your relationship with God restored? Come and meet the King. So this weekend, as the nation celebrates the coronation of King Charles, let's acknowledge afresh the reign of King Jesus, the King above all earthly kings, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I don't know which of these names of Jesus hit home the most for you today. If you want to know more of Jesus' wisdom, his power, his love, or his peace, you can. This is the place to do that. We're a church. We love Jesus' wisdom, his love, his power, his peace. All you have to do is ask him to be your king. So before we go home today, before we head off to our lunches, to our broad bean and tarragon quiches, let's acknowledge Jesus in his rightful place as king. I'm going to pray to close, and then we're going to go back into some worship, I think. If you'd like prayer for anything, please come and find me. I'd love to pray for you. Let's all pray together. King Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thank you that you died for us, that you made a way for us to come into relationship with you as our God and King. Today we put you in your rightful place, as number one in our hearts and in our lives. We give you the throne. We give you the top spot. We submit to your authority and your rule. Thank you that your kingdom will never end, and that because of your sacrifice, we get to enjoy eternal life with you. Amen.